I want to take a few minutes here in this book. I know that not too long ago, a couple of years perhaps, Brother John preached through this book and taught you through the things that are contained in it. I want to pay particular attention this morning to the sixth chapter. We're going to build to that chapter. But before I begin, I want to just encourage you and challenge you to spend your days in the Word of God. I know how easy it is to become encumbered with the cares of this life, how easy it is to let our reading for our own devotion to the Lord, how easy it is to let that go and replace it with other things that keep us busy. A lot of times we have to rise early or stay up late to discipline ourselves to study this book and to read it, to have it in our heart and in our mind. One of the things that I have done this past week with this book, which has profited me tremendously, and I'll share that with you. I know sometimes as I read throughout the Scriptures, I know many of you do this as well, because we are familiar with certain portions of the Scripture, particularly Paul's epistles. When we read through them, we're so familiar that our minds are just kind of skimming over. We know what's next. We know what the next verse is. We know the next phrase or the next word. And it's hard, really, when you become so familiar with the book or with a certain portion of the Scripture, to really slow down and to meditate and pray through. So one of the things that I did this week that I'd never done before, probably many of you have done this, is I just wrote out this book of Galatians. Years ago, someone had given me a book. I think Brother Ryan mentioned these to me again a couple of weeks ago, where it's just a blank journal. You can do it with just a notebook. But these are made specifically. They are book-specific. They have chapter and verse markings on blank pages, and you just write out the Scripture. And that was a tremendous exercise for me this week, and just to have it in my mind, as you know, as you write a phrase for a while, that phrase and that phrase only is in your mind, and you are thinking on it as you write it. You actually see the word go down on the page. And you know, I too have in years past preached through this book, have preached several sermons from this book, but was amazed at just the insight that the Lord gave, just taking the time to sit and write it. And it really didn't take that long. Some of you could do it a lot quicker than I did. It's a good exercise just to discipline ourselves in the Scripture. And through doing that, and I feel like I just want to begin in chapter 1 and verse 1 and go through the whole thing, but I know we don't have time to do that. But very quickly, just kind of a snapshot overview of what this book is, and then we'll settle down into the sixth chapter. In the first verse, Paul, certainly an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's Paul's introduction. It's a rather short introduction if you compare it to his other epistles. A lot of his epistles begin with some type of praise or prayer specific for the congregation. Paul basically here tells them who he is, defends his apostleship as being not from men or through men, but through Jesus Christ, gives credence to the gospel of Christ, and then he begins very quickly to write his intention. And the theme of this whole letter is his marveling at how quickly they are turning away from a pure gospel. The third chapter in the first verse, Paul continues, not only in the sixth verse of chapter 1 does he say, I marvel that you are turning away so soon. In the first verse of chapter 3, Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? So, as you read throughout the book, as you read this epistle, we understand that at the bottom or the foundation of it is Paul writing to those who are being called back by false teachers, who are being called back to entangle themselves again to bondage being in the law. Chapter 4, verse 8, he says, Indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? One of the specific issues, or perhaps the specific issue of this letter, is some trying to bind the Galatian church, the members of the Galatian church, back to this weak and beggarly element of circumcision. And Paul, throughout this letter, as he writes to them, tells them, Christ will profit you nothing if you revert back to circumcision, if you revert back to these works of the law. In chapter 2, verses 11 through 16, or maybe down through the 21st verse, certainly one of the main strands of thought that run throughout this epistle, when, as Paul tells the church, that even Peter was carried away at one point, and he had to his face and before others stand for the truth of the gospel. Verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed, even Paul, even a natural born Jew, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Circumcision is not an issue in our day as far as in being ensnared to it for justification. But there are other things that are just as dangerous and just as ensnaring, things that in our own minds, or perhaps we hear from the mouths of others who are telling us that there are things that we must do to be justified before God, or perhaps it doesn't come across so blatantly. Perhaps there are those who would tell us, or we might fall prey to this line of thinking, there are things we must do to maintain our justification. That's probably the more dangerous. I don't hear much preaching these days that would tell us that we have to do this and this and this to be justified before God. But there are some who would preach and teach that we must do X, Y, and Z to maintain our justification. Paul goes to great lengths in telling these Galatian believers that by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Not a Jew, not a Gentile, no flesh will be justified by the works of the law. But yet, towards the end of this epistle, he calls the Galatian churches and the members of the Galatian churches to works, to good works. And so there's a distinction that is made, and I think it's important for us to make the same distinction and to contrast or to compare the works of the law and the law of Christ. Both of those are found here in this letter. We read the one already, the 16th verse of chapter 2, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. And then also, if you look in the 6th chapter, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So while we probably have a good grasp and a good understanding on the difference of these two things, just by way of reminder and encouragement towards us, we need to understand more fully that we do not work for our salvation. We do not work to be justified before God. Ephesians chapter 2, which is probably, you're probably close to it already. If you look at verses that are so familiar to us, we'll just read the 10th. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so if we are to be healthy in our understanding of much of Paul's writings, the book of James, and much of the other New Testament, we understand that it is not by works that we are saved or justified, but we are saved unto good works. That is the way this letter ends. If you begin in verse 1 of chapter 6, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And we'll spend the rest of our time with this ninth verse. And let us not grow weary. I know much of our Christian life is labor. If we are striving to fulfill the law of Christ, being a part of a local assembly, bearing one another's burdens, that is work. As we go out into our own circle of life, we are known, Lord willing, we are known to be followers of Jesus, to be different, to be walking out of step with the culture around us. Oftentimes that is labor. You stand in opposition to what is contemporary thinking. If we operate with a biblical worldview, then we operate 180 degrees differently than the culture around us. And there are times, as we are not laboring now for our justification, we're not working for our justification, nor are we working to maintain it, but we are working out of love and obedience and submission to the Lord. And as we do that, as we are fulfilling this law of Christ, which is summed up in verse 14 of chapter 5, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I recognize from experience, and I know that you do as well, that there are points and times in our lives where we just want to throw our hands up and say, enough. And we want to just give up the fight, crawl in a hole, and shut the door and wait for the Lord to return. Paul here says, let us not grow weary. Let us not faint. Let us not give up. But we are, as Paul, to fight the good fight of the faith. We are to labor and struggle and work with the strength that God supplies, having the Spirit of God residing in us. In this not growing weary, in the ninth verse, let us not grow weary while doing good. Now, we could talk about the specific context of this doing good in the ninth verse. If you go back to the sixth, seventh, and eighth verse, it talks about sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And certainly it would be right and proper and proper exegesis and exposition of this scripture to bind this ninth verse to its context and talk about those things. But I think it's also proper to broaden this out just a little bit into things that may not be specifically contained in verses 6, 7, and 8, or maybe even in verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Because the phrase that Paul uses, and let us not grow weary while doing good, would certainly encompass these things, but it also goes a little beyond. We could make a list and still be insufficient in listing things that would fit into this ninth verse. Let us not grow weary while doing good. The point of this verse is, perhaps this paragraph, is that we as Christians who have been saved by the grace of God, who have been given the Spirit of God as a down payment for that which is to follow, as we are striving with one another, as we are working to fulfill, bearing one another's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ, that we press on and do not give up. Verse 9 also says, for in due season. One translation of the Bible that's a little looser than I would normally like to. It's a paraphrase, but the paraphrase of this ninth verse is, at just the right time. And God sets that time. In due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart, if we don't faint. You remember probably another verse that's very familiar, very kin to this verse. It's found in the latter chapters of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the 58th verse. After Paul asks the rhetorical questions of death, death, where is your sting? Grave, or O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, since death no longer has a sting, since the grave no longer has victory, since the sting of death has been removed by our Savior, all of this great chapter, this 15th chapter that contains the glorious teachings of the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus and all of these things that are found within this chapter, this is how Paul sums it all up. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I love the way that Paul is so straightforward. While he is expressing the truth of this, he says, knowing that your labor, agony, your agonizing, is not in vain. And perhaps you're questioning, saying, well, my service to the Lord is what I live for. It's what I love to do. It is no agony to me. It is no labor to me. It will be at certain periods and points in your life. Just know that it will be. Too much of the Scripture tells us to press on, fight the good fight of the faith, labor and agonize But yet we have these promises contained also in Scripture. This one in verse 58 of 1 Corinthians, knowing that your labor is not in vain. So when we hear those thoughts, when those things creep into our minds and say, this is making no difference, all of this is just bringing trial and hardship and suffering and anguish and anxiety and persecution, and it's making no difference in the lives of anyone around me, my children, my family, my co-workers, those at my church. I feel like I'm standing all alone and it's having no bearing on anybody. I just want to stop. The truth of the scripture is solidly, know that your labor is not in vain that is done in the Lord. Reminds me of preaching. A lot of times, preachers feel like they're banging their heads against the wall. But what is the promise of the Scripture way back in Isaiah, the 55th chapter? The Lord says, my word shall not return void. So we press on. We labor. I go back to Galatians chapter 6. The language is a little different, but yet it's very much the same. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap. Now, I won't stand here and preach a prosperity gospel to you. I can't of good conscience before the Lord tell you that this reaping in due season will be upon this earth. It may be. It may not be. But I can tell you with all confidence and with a clear, undefiled conscience before the Lord that certainly there is a season that is coming for all of Christ's when we will all reap, when we shall all reap because we have not lost heart. When the Lord returns, verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, since we know the truth now of verse 9, let us not grow weary, for there is coming a season. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. See, what is the realm or the sphere of the Christian's work? Well, it encompasses all of his life. If you look in verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Who are the all? They're any person that we might come into contact with. A brother from a neighboring church that we see during the week. Someone who knows nothing and wants nothing to do with the message of the gospel or of our Christ and our Savior. We do good to all. We do not lose heart. We do not grow weary. But then the 10th verse shifts and it says, especially. So while the sphere or realm of our doing good, of our laboring to fulfill the law of Christ, while it certainly includes all, it especially includes those who are of the household of faith, fellow believers, brothers and sisters in the Lord. We labor, not growing weary, fulfilling the law of Christ amongst our brothers and sisters because we know, even if it is toilsome, we know that in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So just by way of encouragement to you, I don't know so much your specific day-to-day lives. I know we're all different. Great diversity, even amongst a small group. But while I don't know the specifics, I do know that you, like me, are prone to seasons of weariness. And we need this reminder. Do not grow weary. For there is coming a season when we shall reap. Therefore, as we have opportunity, and that opportunity is different with all of us, I understand that as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We have a tremendous duty and responsibility to one another within this congregation. To love one another, pray for one another, all of these one another's that are found in the Scripture. Let us not grow weary in doing it. But let us seek to honor the Lord, fulfill the law of Christ as we, the opposite of not growing weary, but as we are strengthened in our faith and in our understanding and in our great anticipation and hope of standing before Him dressed in a righteousness that is not our own. Knowing perhaps more fully then than we do now, certainly more fully then than we do now, how much we owe. What a debt. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse. Just meditate upon that throughout the week. Having become a curse. A curse. The sinless, spotless Son of God became a curse for His people. What a tremendous salvation we have. What an expression of the love of God towards us. I'll close with this. I heard this past week, or a couple weeks ago, Brother Bill has faithfully been giving the White Horse in. And I'm thankful to be able to listen to those. And I listened to the conversation between Michael Horton and Roger Olson. Probably familiar with their books. Michael Horton wrote the book For Calvinism. Roger Olson wrote the book Against Calvinism. And they had a discussion amongst themselves, friendly fire, you might say. And my purpose in saying this is not to cast stones at a brother, but just to help us in our thinking. Roger Olson said something along these lines. He said, "If I thought of God the way that Calvinists or Reformed people think of God, I would have to think of Him as a moral monster. How could God be loving? How could God..." That was his question over and over again. And the thought that came to my mind is, has not the Lord told us in the Scripture the very definition of love when He said, when the Scripture contains God is love? God is love. He defines what love is. His definition of love is making His Son a curse for His elect, having redeemed us from the curse of the law.